We all looked at the weather app the night before, all of us. There was no rain coming. And then we just woke up. It was an early morning bike ride. We woke up. We all hopped on our bike. And then suddenly the storm poured in. And we're all under this maple tree, like looking at the radar saying, how did we miss this? Well, this has been happening to me all summer. I don't know if it's been happening to you, but the weather app has not been super reliable. We have been at Wildwood Park, and suddenly the storm clouds are coming in, and we're like, wait, is it supposed to rain today? I'm sure anyone who's gone to Bandahay Waters doesn't know is it closed or not because of the rain. It's just been a really interesting summer. There's also been other things that have happened this summer that have sort of confirmed to me that my plans don't always happen the way I anticipate. We had a family gathering, and then it was delayed because the flights and the airlines right now are just a mess. They don't have enough flight attendants. They don't have enough pilots. And so when things are delayed, they can often cancel. And one family coming from California was delayed 2 days. The flight was canceled for 2 days, and then they showed up. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that there's areas even this week where you realized you weren't completely in control. And it might not be as simple as weather. It might not be delayed family gatherings. It might be that you're having a major change at your work that you have no control over. It might be that there's a family member that is really causing a lot of grief, and you really have no control over how they're treating you or how they're reacting to situations. It might even be sickness. You know, something as simple as a child who's vomiting all week can make you feel really out of control. Or it might be someone who has suddenly realized they have a long-term illness that they need to deal with. There's a lot in our world that makes us feel stressed. It makes us feel weary. It makes us feel exhausted. Sometimes it actually brings us to a sense of despair, maybe even hopelessness. And today we're going to look at a metaphorical poem, that speaks to this human condition of not being in control. It's a poem that over centuries has brought great comfort to people. It's been read at deathbeds. It's been given hope to people, reassurance, because this poem says that God's in control and that he will take care of us. I'm going to read Psalm 23 to you, but it's not going to be up on the board. And I actually don't want you to read it. I want you to take a moment, and I actually want you to close your eyes and look at the images, because part of the reason this poem is so cherished by the Christian church is because the images are so beautiful. This is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me . He's saying, God can give us what we need. Sheep want green pasture. They want to eat. God can lead us into a place where we can rest, where there's still water, where you can wade into the water and not be swept away. It's a good place that we can be. But he also says that God restores my soul. He restores my soul from what? I'm going to give you 10 seconds. It's going to feel like an awkward pause. I promise it's only 10 seconds.
You're not going to say this out loud, but I want you to answer this sentence. Finish it. He restores my soul from. For some of you, it came right away. You knew exactly what you need your soul restored from. It might have been, he restores my soul from anxiety. It might be, he restores my soul from shame. He restores my soul from doubt or depression, from rebellion or anger. And we can sometimes feel, ah, God doesn't want to deal with that. He doesn't need to deal with me. I'm just one insignificant person. Maybe my thing is just, you know, I'm just sort of, he should just let me go. You know, Isaiah 40:11, Isaiah again produces a beautiful word picture of God. Listen to how he describes God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Those are the vulnerable ones in the flock that God takes extra care. The young lambs, the pregnant ewes. He can take care of you. Now, Brian did say that sheep like to wander. They like to always find another green pasture. Maybe that's where our phrase, like the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, maybe it came from sheep. I don't know, but that's what Brian has said. They really are always in search of good green grass. And, you know, I think that we sometimes find ourselves doing that as well. That we're wandering, looking for something else to satisfy us. Looking for the next pasture with the green grass. Wondering why we haven't found it yet. Augustine, the early church philosopher, has a famous quote. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. But not only does God bring us to places where our needs are taken care of, he also leads us in paths of righteousness. Now, we can wander down tons of paths. You know that. We all know that. We've all wandered down paths wondering if this is the right path to go down, or maybe knowing it's not, but boy, it looks kind of fun. Boy, this one might be a good hike. And it usually ends up in a bit of a mess. Somehow, you know, there's a really dissatisfying path of greed where everything looks like if I could just get this, I'll finally be satisfied, and the greed just keeps taking over. There's a really bitter path of unforgiveness. Such a bitter path, such a lonely path to walk. But there's also a terrifying path of self-rule, of saying, I will build my own kingdom and I will be the God of my own kingdom and I will support this kingdom by myself. That's terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. But for his name's sake, because he is a good shepherd, because he is loving and generous, he will lead us down paths of righteousness where we too can experience his goodness. Psalm 32:8 says, and this is a promise of God, I will instruct you. This is for if you think, will God really show me what to do? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. So the first part of this psalm is about the goodness of the shepherd. He's a good shepherd. The second part of the psalm talks about the distress that we come into in life. All of us have had times and if you haven't, unfortunately you will, had times of great distress. Whether it's been just, you know, you just feel like the wind has been knocked out of you. Whether it's been because of grief, or it's because of loss, because of abandonment, because of some horrible thing that you are going through, whether because of your own choices or because of how people are treating you, we've all been through distressing times. And the second part of this psalm talks about this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I'm not seeing like a little hike and there's like some shady trees and, you know, it's a shadowy hike. No, I'm seeing like one of these like Lord of the Ring movies where it's just gloomy and dark and you just think like at any minute something's going to jump out and it's just it's just oppressive. That's the valley I'm seeing, the valley of the shadow of death. You know, sheep have no defenses. There's insects with better defense mechanisms than sheep. That's kind of sad. But all they can do is run, and all they can do is huddle. That's all they got. And yet, in this metaphor, the sheep walk through the valley. They don't run. They don't stop and huddle. We can walk through this valley, whatever this is, because we have a shepherd, and the shepherd comforts us because he has weapons that can protect us. Jesus says that only a shepherd will stay, that the employees will dip. That's what Jesus says. John 10:10-15. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired man, hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Gosh, I want to be in that flock. I want to have that shepherd. I don't want to have a shepherd who says, these are just a bunch of animals. Like, nope, I'm not letting the wolves get me and run away. I want the shepherd who comes between me and the wolves. Are you navigating a dark valley? Are there temptations that are lurking like wolves? They're ready to jump out and consume you? Is selfishness slowly eating you alive? Is fear paralyzing you? Jesus is willing to lead you out of that into good places. He'll walk beside you in this dark valley, but he carries something that we don't have. The all-powerful, all-knowing weapons of deity. We are walking through the valley of the shadow of death with our God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So we have a thing in our house called family dinner. Like, my kid's blood pressure just went up when I said that. It happens about 6 p.m., Monday through Friday. They know that you have to show up for family dinner. The only reasons for not showing up for family dinner are you're working, you're on a sports team in Rhinelander, or maybe you're living on another continent. Otherwise, you show up for family dinner. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Why is that? Well, we're a big family. This is our one chance every day to kind of come together, We check in on each other. It's usually chaos. The extroverts are really loud. The introverts get quieter. But we eat. And they've already shown that mental health of teenagers and probably people is better if that family actually eats together. But we've known that. Around the world, eating has been a part of building trust, building community, building safety. We know that about eating. And it's so interesting that David puts this imagery in Psalm 23. He says, he prepares a table before me. I hope God was cooking, because I would show up. He prepares a table before me. And then this audacious statement, in the presence of my enemies. You know, Jesus had a table prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. He sat down even with one of his enemies, Judas, while a whole group of people were plotting his death. And yet he stopped. He paused. He celebrated and remembered the freedom of his people from slavery. It's a foreshadowing. It's a foreshadowing of what happens that weekend, where the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus frees us from slavery. From the slavery that binds this world of decay, the slavery of death, the slavery of sin. And so now we too come to a table. We too come to a communion table where we, as a body, confess our sins. We come and celebrate our release from the curse of death. I come to remember that my God came between the wolves and me and died so that I might live. The last part of this psalm is all about blessing. It's all about blessing. It's about more than we ever could ask or imagine. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's almost like we find the answer to our plea, God, help us. And he says, I will help you and even more. He anoints our head with oil. In the Old Testament, the anointing was for the kings and the priests. It was a seal, an approval of God to say, I have said that you will do this task for me. But yet in the New Testament, we are also called priests. And we, too, receive a purpose. Receiving a purpose is a blessing. For God to say, I, too, give you a role, not only in this community, but in this world. I anoint you. My cup overflows. It's not like God says, okay, here you go, 3/4 of a cup, don't spill it. No, he just keeps pouring. Like, it's such an imagery of generosity. Like, who have we ever done that, except for when we were 2 years old, maybe? Like, would we ever give a cup to a guest and just keep going? No, but God does. It's an imagery that he gives us more than we even need because he is a generous God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I do have to say that when I was 6 years old, or 7, in Sunday school, we had to memorize Psalm 23. I don't know if we got a treat or what the deal was, but I have a very vivid memory of quoting this to my Sunday school teacher. It must have made me incredibly nervous because the memory is so vivid. But I also have a very vivid memory of feeling very uncomfortable about this psalm because there was a lady in our church named Shirley, and the Bible was telling me that these two women, Shirley Goodness and Mercy, were going to follow me all the days of my life. I found that slightly perplexing, a little bit disturbing. But God isn't saying that. He's saying something way better. He's saying that goodness and the mercy is the chesed. It's the loving kindness. Love, kindness will follow us. Why? Because we're following God, and God is all those things, and it surrounds us. Isn't that what we've been longing for? Don't we long for that? And finally, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a gift of belonging. You know, I see an imagery of adoption in here, of a welcome into God's house. A welcome that says, come, you are a part of this family, you never have to leave. What a gift. What a beautiful gift. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. 1 and 2 Peter is a book that he wrote that both books are incredible. And he too, in his first book, or his letter, first letter, has a wonderful image of the sheep and the shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25, he says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. In this world of so much stress and heartache, so much out of our control, don't you want Jesus to be your shepherd? Don't you want a caring shepherd who leads you to good places? Don't you want a protective shepherd who's ready to fight for you when you are too weak and you have no defense? Sometimes we know that God can be our shepherd, yet certain things we forget. Certain areas we kind of start to figure out on our own. Maybe we stop listening to the voice. We start listening to other things. And God says, I want to be your shepherd. You know, instead of running away trying to find better grass, on the other side, the next new pasture, instead of trying to chase after that ever elusive sense of peace, why don't you trust Jesus to lead you there? Why don't you say to him, yeah, your ways are better than mine. I'll follow your lead, whatever it is. I want to say that if you have the exquisite privilege of the God of the universe talking to you right now, if the God of the universe and the Spirit of God is talking to you, don't run away. Don't walk away. Instead, start talking back to him. Start talking back to him about all the ways that you have followed other paths that didn't work out. Talk to him about that. I'm sorry, God. Talk to him about the fact that you really do want him to be your shepherd. You've watched him be the shepherd of other people, or he used to really be a good shepherd, but you kind of forgot about it, or you never joined in. Tell him that. If that's like weird to talk to God, if you've never talked to God really, or you don't do it very often, and you want anyone to sit with you, we call it prayer, but if anyone wants to sit, you know, Pastor Aaron, Pastor Dan, myself, anyone would love to sit with you. But don't walk out of here if the Spirit of God says, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to, as a group, read a benediction. And then we will sing our last song, and you'll be dismissed. I'm just telling you the order so we don't get confused, because I changed it up a bit. So let me pray. Oh God, you are a good God who just wants to lavish blessing on us because you are the embodiment of love. Gosh, we don't deserve it. We're constantly trying to find other pastures. God, we forget that you lead us to the good pastures. Please help us to submit to you. Help us to follow you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to have you stand up, and we are going to read this benediction together. As you read this, and as you leave and go back to your life, I want you to remember these true words that you can hold on to in the midst of hard times. I remain confident of this. Do we have it? Yes. Oh, gosh, I think we have the wrong one. Okay, I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it over you. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen.